Good day, friends. We've been waiting for you with our Bible open once again to take a picture of what Christianity really is. This is the second broadcast in a series of eight dealing with this very outstanding topic. If you were listening last time, you remember that we showed how that Christianity had a good beginning. We went back to the book of conversions, namely the book of Acts, and we pointed out how the Holy Spirit came as Jesus had promised it upon that first Pentecost after Christ went to heaven. We found this in the second chapter of Acts that was truly the basis for what he had to offer on the broadcast last time. Today we're going to look at what opposition there was to this marvelous teaching. You know, I was noticing some time ago at some of the statements that were made by people throughout the world upon the mistreatment of Christ when he was taken to the cross and crucified for the sins of the world. And it actually went to my heart to realize that a man who had lived such a spotless life upon this earth should be manhandled and mistreated by the people who were opposed to him. And after all, he was an individual who did so many good things in life that someone would say, well, certainly individuals ought to recognize this and be willing to follow him instead of opposing him. This whole thing began, of course, we might say, in seriousness, as we have in this book of Acts, a position that had been taken by the religious leaders of the opposition who simply would not recognize that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, when you begin to look at this thing, the devil would not oppose or would not offer objection to the death of Christ upon the cross. There would be no argument with the opposition as far as Jesus being crucified. As we've told you also before, that some of the leaders of Israel may have raised their eyebrows, so to speak, when Joseph of Arimathea stepped forth to beg the body of Jesus to be buried in his new tomb. But I think this could be explained by simply saying, well, after all, Joseph of Arimathea was a very compassionate man. He really didn't believe in this person, but he didn't want his body to be thrown on the trash heap. He didn't want his body to be put in a position where it simply would decay with the elements upon it. Of course, people who made that statement, if that statement truly were made back at that time, failed to recognize that the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament, in the 34th Psalm, he keepeth all of his bones, not one is broken. It also tells us that he was indeed going to have his grave and his burial with the rich. And we would understand that even though he did not own a foot of land here upon the earth, yet he was buried in royal estate in the tomb of Joseph. It had been prophesied that such would be the case. So when Joseph stepped forth, whether he knew it or not, he was simply carrying out a prophecy of what was stated in the Old Testament. Well, the point, of course, that would be at difference would be his resurrection. When the apostles actually announced that he was risen from the grave, and you can read that in the accounts that are found in the New Testament, as you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice the death of Jesus. You'll also notice the validity of his resurrection. But now the opposition must take a position. If they truly take the position that he did raise from the dead, then they're going to be faced with the reality, is not this the true Messiah? So the position that the leaders took among the opposition was that he really didn't raise from the dead, but his body was stolen away by these renegades. See, there would be some credence for this when it was first offered, because they could point to the apostle body and simply say, they're not men from Judea, for all these apostles were from Galilee. If you want to check this out, read again that second chapter of Acts that we alluded to on the broadcast last time, when we pointed out that this took place in the city of Jerusalem, and you'll notice that one of the things that astonished the people there was how they could hear these men, as apostles, talking in their own languages, men who were from Galilee. And the people from Galilee were not considered to be the educated class. They were not considered to be the people of letters, as it was said by one who later became a follower of Jesus, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" So they could simply say, here are a bunch of renegades that really opposed not alone the Sanhedrin, but they also defied the very Roman government. For you understand, when Jesus was buried in that tomb of Joseph, that soldiers were placed there to guard that tomb. The Roman seal was affixed upon the wagon wheel stone, and this received the power of the Roman government behind it. The Bible picture is that the guards were stricken down, the stone was rolled away, and Jesus did come forth from the dead. Now the leaders of the opposition would not admit this. So the moment they take the position that his body was really stolen away by his apostles, then they're asking the common man upon the street in Israel to accept this as a reality. But you see, the unfolding story, with the opposition becoming more apparent all the time, is found in this book of Acts. One of the stories that really should be studied in detail is found in Acts chapter 3. It was a time when Peter and John, at the hour of prayer, probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or 4 o'clock in that area, the ninth hour of the day would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they went up to the temple, and they came to the beautiful gate, and you've read this story. There they found this lame man who daily sat at that gate, who had never taken a step in his life, who was over 40 years old, who was known by all the people that went in that gate to worship. And as Peter and John approached him, you remember the story, he expected to receive alms of them, as was the case with many others. But it was stated in a very definite fashion in this third chapter of Acts. When it was said, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." The apostle Peter, along with John, speaking, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And immediately Dr. Luke, recording the story here, a historian inspired of God, says immediately his ankle bones received strength, and this man was able to walk, he was able to leap, and he was able to praise God, and he went into the temple. And all the people in there knew who this man was, and they were amazed to think that this man could walk. How did this take place? It must have been a miracle. The apostles, as you read that third chapter of Acts, unfold a marvelous story here. They have the occasion to preach. And one of the key passages that we refer to time and time again is found in Acts 3:19. They said unto the people there, the apostle Peter speaking, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You see, they had pointed out in a very definite fashion here that God had raised Jesus from the dead. I want to read an excerpt here, going back to Peter standing up here and answering these people in verse 12 of this third chapter of Acts. Now be sure and get this, friends. It's very apparent as we look at the rise of the opposition. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power we had made this man to walk? Then he begins with Abraham. Where's a better place to go for the Israelite people? He says, The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now the man who was healed apparently did not have faith that he was going to be healed. But the apostles had great faith that Jesus Christ and God could do this. Now what's this going to bring out? This is simply going to bring out in a very formidable fashion the fact that they have crucified Jesus. This was acknowledged. He did raise from the dead. And as you read on through the chapters in Acts, you'll find in chapter 4, Peter and John were put in prison because of this. In chapter 5, the entire apostle body was put in prison. You find that this swells until finally Stephen is stoned at the end of chapter 7. And then in chapter 8, we have the great theme of evangelism taking over that we're going to talk about on the broadcast next week. But what can I say to you now as we look at the rise of the opposition? You see, the apostles said, "We can but speak the things that we've seen and heard." They told this to the leaders of the Israelite people. Also, it was stated by the apostles in chapter 5, "We ought to obey God rather than men." But the crux of the whole thing, as far as their strength in the Lord, is found in chapter 5 and verse 42. After being beaten, when the apostles were let go from the Sanhedrin, they went into their own number, and they indeed counted it joy that they were recognized to be worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then that famous 42nd verse, daily in the temple and from house to house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So you see, the leaders of Judaism were getting themselves farther in the hole all the time, so to speak. They were still claiming that he didn't raise from the dead. And yet we find eventually there were numbers of priests who were obedient to the faith. There were people who recognized that Jerusalem had been filled with this doctrine, and the following statement was made by the leaders, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon our head." Remember, they had said, "Let his blood be upon our head and upon the heads of our children." Well, this is the rising opposition, and there's still opposition to Christianity today. But when you read these stories back here that are true and valid, you'll find that these men who were inspired of God knew that they had the truth. They were presenting the truth, and error is unable to stand when the searchlight of God's truth is placed upon it. We leave the burden of this message with you. We trust if you're not a Christian that you won't oppose Christ, but you'll obey from your heart that glorious gospel to be made free from sin. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ invite you to their services. Listen for the time of services today, and be with us again as we continue on with the Bible picture of Christianity.